A church where Jesus mends broken lives and equips us to join him in his work. It's a vision statement for SPEP. And out of that vision arise six particular values. Now, to be sure, there are just a host of values that arise out of our larger faith and theology. But this particular vision suggests six, printed in your bulletin, which are directly related to a portion of the vision statement. And in particular, to be a church where Jesus equips us suggests that we must be passionate for spiritual growth and ministry skill, because that is what it takes to be equipped to work with him. We must really want to grow in our ability to use the means of grace to build godly lives. And the first priority in building godly lives is to build our own. A passage which deals with these themes is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, words of the Apostle Paul, the Word of God. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Over the years of Paul's ministry, the church expanded into more and more Roman provinces. And his practice of pastoring by sending a letter or letters to each church through trusted representatives was becoming more unwieldy. So eventually he had to cultivate key leaders to minister the growing church, such as Titus in Crete or Timothy in the crucial hub of Ephesus. The letters, which we know as the pastoral epistles, were written to encourage and to develop the ministry of these area-wide pastors. Now, Paul first met Timothy while traveling towards Philippi early in his ministry. Timothy's mother was Jewish, his father was a Gentile. Timothy himself was a young man who loved God, he embraced Christ, and Paul was really quite taken with his faith when he met him. So he took him along with him to Philippi, where the young man saw a church start from scratch, and he was really bitten with the bug. And Timothy became Paul's personal disciple and worked with him for the rest of Paul's life. Of course, there were no Christian seminaries in those days. The closest thing to a seminary-trained theologian was Paul, who studied the Old Testament under the best teachers in preparation for becoming a rabbi. And God certainly made great use of all of his Bible knowledge. But everybody else in those days participated in the learn-by-doing discipleship method. And ministers were not recognized by graduate degrees. They were recognized by what Paul saw in Timothy the first time they met, and that was a passion for spiritual growth and ministry skill. Timothy was willing to learn. He wanted to learn. He wanted to grow, and he was willing to put into practice in his own life the things that he learned. Timothy didn't write any of the Bible, but you notice the Bible has his name in it. You know, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. That's literally true, but spiritually speaking, Timothy felt like the Bible was written for him. Not only to reconcile him with the living God, but also to teach him how to serve that God. It was his Bible. It was his God. It was his Christ. It was his spirit of holiness. It was his church. It was his ministry. In this section of one of Paul's letters that we have to Timothy, we see Paul emphasize the importance of both ministry skill and spiritual growth. Verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, there are all kinds of ministry skills that we could talk about in the scriptures. Prayer, hospitality, gentleness, generosity, self-control, persuasion, listening, and go on and on. This passage, though, focuses on one of the fundamental ministry skills, and that is knowing and using scripture. You know, in some ways, the Bible is just like any other book that's ever been written. It's composed of stories and poetry and narratives and sermons and letters written in both a historical and a personal context. So you understand scripture like you understand any other book. You ponder the nouns and the verbs, and you savor the adjectives and the adverbs, and you try to hear the words the way the people would have heard them in those times and places, and you try to put every piece in the context of what you know about the human author and the hearers that it was written for. The scripture, in other words, is not a bowl of fortune cookies that you dip into for magical guidance. It's a collection of books. It's a small library. It needs to be treated as such. But in other ways, the Bible is unlike any other book ever written. Jesus said that the human authors were moved by God's Holy Spirit, so that there's a kind of a dual authorship unlike that you'll find anywhere else. In fact, I think when I introduced this passage, I said words of the Apostle Paul and the Word of God, because both are true. People wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible. God used the language and the experience creatively applied by the human authors to communicate one progressive, cohesive truth over centuries from Genesis to Revelation. It's one story, so it's not just a library, it's actually one book. A story written by God, lived out on the stage of history, the story of a great hero who embodies God and humanity together, brings God and mankind together, Old Testament, New Testament, all the story of Jesus Christ. And we get to know God by getting to know this story well. By learning it as the fabric of human history and our own history. That's the fabric that it's all written on. It's something that you can learn in a day, but still be working on after a lifetime, like cooking or playing chess or doing needlework or understanding political theory. Understanding the Bible is like riding a skateboard or skiing. I mean, just staying upright the first time is a thrill. But it's a thrill that's repeated over and over and over again as you learn to maintain balance and more sophisticated maneuvers. It's always the same, but there's always more. And Paul urges Timothy to do your best to present yourself to God as an approved workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Paul speaks to Timothy as a workman, a professional artisan who uses his craft to accomplish useful things. You don't just have a skill and not use it. You use it to do something with. The Word of God is a tool to be mastered, to be correctly handled. You know, a chisel is a very easy thing to use. You just start hacking. But it's a very difficult tool to use well. Same is true for a jigsaw or a Dremel, or the same is true for a frying pan or a piano. When I think of this, I think of a saw when I think of this verse, because the word behind the English correctly handling, it's a Greek word that literally means to cut or to saw straight. It's been mistranslated in the past as rightly dividing the word of truth, as if the thrust of the idea were to saw the Bible into pieces. That's not the point. What the point is to saw or cut straight like a professional. I can use tools. I grew up with tools. I made a little wood block for a project last week. I'm very proud of it. But I know that I am not a skilled workman when it comes to wood because I can't cut straight. I've never been able to cut straight. Paul told Timothy that if he wanted to be a good minister for Christ, though, he had to learn to saw straight with God's word. He had to be able to use it skillfully and nimbly, the way a sailor can tie knots or a harpist can pluck strings or a stonemason can finesse the hammer and chisel. And to do that, Timothy would have to know the content of the Bible and know it well. But just as important, Timothy would have to know how it all went together. He'd have to see the storyline. He'd have to see how this story, how his story, how Timothy's story is woven in to God's story of redemption. Because using God's word is not just a training exercise. It's about building lives. And if Timothy were going to use it to build lives, he had to start with his own life. That's the point. So There's more to using the Bible than just mastering it technically as a tool. A minister of God has got to be able to use it to build a godly lifestyle. I mentioned that the Greek word Paul has in verse 15 is a word that literally means to cut straight. And he was somehow referring that to a workman. He might have been thinking of a similar concept in the Old Testament, which was the result of skilled workmanship. Because several times in the Old Testament, we read of cutting or making a straight path. Cutting a straight path through the forest, cutting a straight path through the wilderness, through the desert. And it's always either about making a straight path for the Lord to come to us or making a straight path for God's people to come back to him. And Paul develops this idea of using God's will to build a straight, godly life in verse 22 when he says, kind of applying what he's just said, he's now flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is what a skilled workman can accomplish if he can cut straight. Not just good Bible study, but a life that is built square with God's revealed will. A life of righteousness, faith, love, peace, and purity. A life that has a straight path to God, or a straight path for God's Spirit to come to us. Paul makes the same point by intertwining a negative example in this text. He says in verse 17, he mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus, ministers who were clumsy workmen. They taught that the general resurrection had already happened. I don't know, maybe they thought Jesus had come back already, or maybe they wanted to reinterpret the resurrection in spiritual terms. I don't know what they meant. I'm sure they were sincere in what they taught, but they were sincerely wrong. And the result of such shoddy theological workmanship was to create a crooked path that would keep people away or distance from the Lord. Verse 17, it's a teaching that's like gangrene. Verse 16, their godless chatter leads to ungodliness. Bad theology leads to ungodliness. Verse 18, it destroys or literally turns upside down, upsets people's faith. Bad biblical theology leads to a perverted view of God and what he's doing. And if we don't understand his story very well, we can't clearly see our place in it. So Paul stresses with Timothy that he can become an increasingly effective minister for Christ by continually developing his skill in understanding God's word and then continuing improving his ability to apply that word to cut a straight path between himself and God before he does that for anybody else, between himself and God. Paul made the same point, I think, in the first letter to Timothy, the very same point. He said, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. It's the same lesson. Watch your doctrine. Grow in your ability to use the word of God as a master craftsman. Watch your life. Use that word to grow in righteousness, faith, love, peace, and purity. Be passionate for spiritual growth and ministry skill, because that is how you'll become an effective ministry in the lives of others. Well, these exhortations were not meant for Timothy alone, were they? They were meant for every disciple of Jesus Christ who desires to serve him, to be of use to him, to be useful. We understand that Timothy was not supposed to be the only minister of Christ in Ephesus, was he? Timothy was one minister, and he was to equip every other believer to be a minister as well. That was his job. Imagine a Christian family in the church of Ephesus. Who would make a better pastor for that home? The head of the home who lives there, or Timothy, whom the family might see once a week for a while? Who would make a better evangelist to the family's neighbors and relations? The members themselves who live there, or Timothy, whom the neighbors might never meet? Like any pastor, Timothy's job was to equip every Christian in Ephesus to serve Christ in some way, with whatever gifts God had given him. The things you've heard me say, Paul said to Timothy, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others until everybody, you see, who knows Christ is becoming a skilled workman in the family business. Over all these years and through all these nations, that desire to minister, to serve, the word minister means to serve, along with Jesus Christ, that has come down. It's bitten me. Wasn't enough for me to know Christ and be bound for heaven. It became my passion to be a skilled workman in God's service. Not so I could become a professional Christian, but so that I could become an effective Christian. And you know what I found? I found that even though I didn't write any of the Bible, this book was written for me. like it had my name in it, you know, first or second Glenn, you know, right there. That's how it feels to me. Like it was written to me, not only to reconcile me with the living God, but to teach me how to serve him. This is my Bible. This is my God, my Christ, my spirit of holiness, my church, my ministry. And the fact is, Christian, that the call of God to be a skilled workman has come down to you too. Jesus is mending broken lives with the goodness of God. And you know that's true because he's mending yours. But did you also know that he wants to equip you to join him in his work? Me? He wants me to work with broken people? I don't know if I have the time. I don't have the expertise. I'm not a trained professional. Maybe that's the sort of thing you shouldn't try at home, you know? I can't do that. I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. Well, I guess that's why Jesus needs to equip you. For example, by teaching you how to use his word like a master craftsman. He wants you to do that so you can cut straight. It's not magic. It's practice. It's learning how to understand, how to do it right. Learning how to cut straight with it. A straight path between you and God. Use his word to cut a straight path between you and God when it comes to righteousness, faith, love, peace, and purity. Maybe you won't have the seminary training that Paul had, but, well, neither did Timothy. Timothy was a minister of Christ as surely as Paul was. So can you be? But to become effectively equipped to work with Jesus, you've got to cultivate a passion for ministry skill that is first applied to your own life, to your own spiritual growth. Paul gave Timothy an image to think about. He said, in a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, also of wood and clay, and some of these articles are for noble purposes and some are for less than noble purposes. Now, we all aren't rich and famous, but we've all seen the rich and famous, and so had Timothy, and he knew that in the ancient world, there were these large, wealthy homes, and they would have all kinds of different vessels in them. Whether they're gold or silver or ceramic or wood, some of those items would be used for necessary, though rather unpleasant, chores like garbage containers and chamber pots and dustpans. And other items would be used as plates and knives and bowls to adorn the table and to honor the family and to welcome guests. They'd be the things that would be used for the family. Now, he says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Whether something was fit for use at any given moment by the family depended less on what it was made of than on whether or not it was clean, whether it was kept clean. A wooden bowl did not have to become a golden pot for the family to use it to drink. But it had to be clean. In fact, the master, when looking to put his hands on something to use, would choose a clean wooden bowl over a filthy golden one any day. There are all kinds of people in Christ's church, and some are shining with polished spiritual gifts, and the best that others can manage is a nice wood grain. But if you want to be useful to the master, if you want to actually be chosen by him for service when he's looking for something, all you have to do is be clean, to cleanse yourself. You don't have to become something that you're not. Just use the word of God properly to cut a straight path in your life between you and God, a path of righteousness and faith and love and peace and purity. There is so much work to be done. There are so many the master would feed. They're lined up at the door. They're coming by the Lord's house, and he wants to feed so many hungry people. He wants to give water to so many thirsty people. He's always looking for more vessels to use, you see, to do this. He would be happy to share his best golden goblet with a parched beggar who just arrived at his door. He'd be delighted to do that. But you know, if he sees that golden goblet is not washed out, maybe has some things growing in it, he'll lay it aside, and he'll pick up a clean ceramic cup or a wooden bowl, whatever's clean. Jesus liked that image, as well as Paul. Jesus used to joke about how the Pharisees, they were so concerned with cleaning the outside of the cup. They didn't clean the inside of the cup. They cleaned the outside only. They left the inside dirty. It was his way of exposing their hypocrisy, their desire to look clean rather than be clean, to look like they had a passion for God's word and a passion for spiritual fruit rather than actually having such a passion. I think every Christian down deep has a desire to be used by Jesus Christ as his instrument in this world. How did Francis put it? He put it so well, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy." Those are noble sentiments. They are Christian sentiments. But you don't become an instrument of God just by wishing it were so, or even reciting beautiful poetry. You become an instrument of Christ when he chooses to use you, when he chooses to work with you, and he chooses Christians, gold, silver, ceramic, or wood, he chooses Christians who have cleansed themselves and who use the skills that they do develop to build godliness in their own lives. Then he'll use them for others. They use the word of God skillfully to cut a straight path for purity and love and peace. So, how do we cultivate a passion for spiritual growth and for ministry skill? And I just want to focus on that question. How do we cultivate a passion? We could talk about what does it mean to handle the Bible well and grow in our godly character, but that's just too big. What do we need to do to develop that passion? I want to suggest four choices that we should make. Four choices we've got to make that will stoke the passion for spiritual growth and ministry skill. Okay? Four choices. First, if we want to be fit to serve God as his instruments, then the first choice we have to make is we have to choose the right parents. We've got to choose the right parents. If we want a head start in working with Jesus, we need to choose parents who will instill within us a passion for spiritual growth and ministry skill. That's going to put us way ahead of the game if they do that. Timothy made a good choice in his parents. Paul said, "I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." Paul said, "Continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy's faith was first shaped by his grandmother. Paul said it lived in her, and now it lives in you. My grandmother prayed for her atheist grandson for 19 years before I came to Christ. Jesus lived in her, and now partly through her prayers, he lives in me. I have a grandchild on the way, Matthew. I think I'll pray for him. Timothy's mother was also a believer, and Paul says that he learned the Holy Scriptures from infancy. Timothy made a good choice in his parents. They told him God's story over and over and over until it became his story, or until he saw his story, the story of his life, in terms of God's story. So that in young adulthood, when others were just finding their world turned upside down by Christ, they were just finding him, Timothy was already used to kind of riding that wave of faith. He had some balance. So the first choice we got to make is to choose the right parents. We got to choose godly parents. What's that you say? We can't choose our parents? Well, in that case, then that's a choice that we parents are going to have to make on behalf of our children, isn't it? That is to say, we parents are going to have to choose to be godly parents for our kids. Because if they could choose, wouldn't they choose that? If they were in God's covenant? So we got to make that first choice for them. The second choice we must make if we want to become fit to serve as God's instruments is to choose, number two, choose the right friends. Choose the right friends. Now look, of course we don't want to cut ourselves off from non-Christians or from Christians who are spiritually slow. That's not the point. The point is that if we want to cultivate in ourselves a passion for spiritual growth and ministry skill, then we must include among our closest friends some men and women who will stoke those passions in us, Who do you know well who stimulates your desire to grow in your character? Who do you know well who stimulates your soul in a desire to cultivate your ministry skills? One of the great blessings of my life has always been to have friends who challenge me. I don't mean always in my face, that's occasionally necessary, but who challenge me by their example. I've always known Christians whom I admire. Since I've been a pastor, I've always worked with men whom I admire. I've always worked with women who I admire. There are people who are able to handle the Bible better than me in the sense that they can cut a straighter line with their life. They're an example. Frank was a fellow I got to know as a young Christian. He worked in the Pentagon, and he taught me the joy of generosity. I'll never forget the time when he got a raise, and it didn't affect his lifestyle one bit. He had decided how he was going to live, so when he got more money, he had more money to invest. I had never seen that before. He was a very happy man. Julie taught me a lot about prayer. Wally taught me about long-term faithfulness. Bob taught me about shepherding. Graham and Libby about hospitality. And these days, there are just many of you who are teaching me many things. Be certain you hang out with several friends who care as much or more than you do about being an instrument of God, an instrument of Christ in this world. You need it. Third choice. Third choice we must make if we want to become fit to serve as God's instruments is to choose the right spouse. Now, I know that some choose or are assigned a single life as a calling. Obviously, I'm not speaking about that. And there are those who make that a choice of a spouse before they even come to Christ. But we need to try to choose a mate who will feed our passion for ministry skill and spiritual growth. You know, occasionally I do premarital counseling, and I come across a young couple who actually seem to put Christ first in their relationship. It's just a wonderful thing. That is to say, their relationship with each other is based on their walk with Christ. Those two things aren't separate, and their Christian faith is not a distant second to their love for each other. Such couples are rare in this world. I usually find that they're already involved in various forms of ministry. In fact, serving Christ is often the way such people find each other. Mickey and I found each other in seminary. Now, she wasn't a student there, but she liked the Christian work environment. That's why she worked there. I don't know that she was looking to become a pastor's wife in particular, but I knew from the very first time I met her that she wanted to serve Christ somehow. And so to this day, when we go on a date, which is often at a bookstore, we find... she worked in the bookstore. That's where we met. I don't know. We often find ourselves looking for books for each other, you know, in the bookstore because we respect each other's ministry and we want to see it grow. And we pray for the challenges that we each face and try to encourage a godly character. I got an email this week from a wife asking me for the names of some books for her husband about studying God's Word. No problem. She wasn't trying to needle him. He just had a real interest in it and she wanted to encourage that. It's a blessed home. It's a blessed home. That sort of thing may not sound like a lot, but if you're married, it makes all the difference in the world to have a spouse who cares as much or more about serving Christ than you do. It does something good for your soul. I'm not talking about the kind of spouse who nags at you because of your spiritual shortcomings. I'm talking about the kind of spouse who cares so much about you that he or she wants you to become an instrument of peace in the hands of Christ. So that where there's hatred, you can sow love, and where there's injury, you can sow pardon. And they want to see you do that. And the fourth choice that we must make if we want to become fit to serve as God's instruments is to choose the right church. Oh, there's a lot of things that go into choosing the right church. Sound theology and a joyful enthusiasm over the God it describes, that's kind of fundamental. But there are many things that go into it. The right church choice includes all of that. But in addition, or in summary, it's a place that stokes your passion for ministry and spiritual growth. You'll find that passion in the teaching, in the fellowship, in the leadership, in the friends you make. If you're not becoming a better instrument for God in the church you're a part of, then try to find out why. That may mean having a long talk with God, or maybe a long talk with church leadership. The problem may be something that can be corrected, maybe something you can help correct. Problem may be with you. You need to turn around in some way. Of course, if the problem is with the church and there's no reason to think that things will change, then go find another church that'll do its job. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, also wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, from those innoble things, he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared for any good work. Christian, become a skillful workman with God's word. Build a strong and sturdy life around it. Be passionate about your spiritual growth and your ministry skill. Do that. Do that. And even though you didn't write any of the Bible, it'll feel just like it has your name on it, you know? First Al, you know? First April. It's right here. It's just, that's what it's going to feel. That the Bible's written for you. Not only to reconcile you to the living God, but to teach you how to serve him. It's your Bible. It's your God. It's your Christ. It's your spirit of holiness. It's your church. It's your ministry. There are lots of people that Jesus will be mending, among them people in this room and then a lot of other people who will join us. All Christ needs is an instrument to use, a vessel to share his gospel grace with hungry, thirsty, broken people. You be that vessel. Be clean. Be available. And I'll join you.